where you're seated, please pray with me as you're able. Almighty God, we have heard your words to us in Holy Scripture and know your call to each of us. In every age, you have spoken through the voices of prophets, pastors, and teachers. We give you thanks that over the years we have heard you speak to us through the preaching of your word in this place. Grant that those who preach in this place may proclaim the crucified and risen Christ and interpret your word with sensitivity and insight, that we may hear the word inwardly and respond to it in all our life. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your living word. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to the Church of the Resurrection. I want to take a moment to extend a warm welcome, particularly to everybody who's visiting us for the first time this morning. Whether you're just having a look or searching for a place to learn about Jesus or looking for a place to call home, we're delighted that you're here. Welcome, too, to all those Resurrection alums who have joined us today as we celebrate this 20th anniversary of the Resurrection Reboot. Regardless of the reason you're here with us today, I'd love to encourage you to fill in one of the connection cards that you should be able to find at the end of your pews, put in an offering plate later, or give it to me directly after the service at coffee hour. Get in touch with us and let us know a little bit more about you. Now I'd like to turn to our Bible reading, our gospel reading this morning, Matthew 4. So if you could crack your Bibles open again to Matthew 4, I would appreciate that. And our reading from Matthew drops us right into the middle of a battlefield, to be quite honest. John the Baptist has been arrested by the emperor's vassal, King Herod, and it must have felt for the people who were longing for change, the people who were experiencing oppression and fear, that this was just more bad news heaped on other bad news. And Jesus, in chapter 4, where we're at this morning, Jesus is right at the beginning of his ministry. He hears about the arrest of John, and he makes his way from a nowhere town, his hometown of Nazareth, to a nowhere hinterland. Why would he do this? Why would he have gone there? Thank you. Let's read this again from verse 15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So Jesus goes to a region that had a history of being controlled by crushing empires. The Assyrians raided this area of Naphtali and Zebulun and took all of God's people back to their empire to make them slaves. They left some people behind, but they left all those people that were unproductive, as it were. And you can read about this in 2 Kings 15. They were a people living in darkness, people living in the land of the shadow of death. And our comfortable lives and brains might find it hard to imagine the horrors of deportation and enslavement, the generational trauma that was on the ground. But can you imagine? Maybe we can. Maybe we can imagine here in our own nation the impact of residential schools on our First Nations peoples. It's something, the generational trauma that affected people for years and years and years is not something that turns around quickly. And the ramifications of that are more than we can understand. Well, this is where Jesus goes. Jesus goes to a place of darkness. And I love the Message translations. It says, sitting in that dark, dark country of death, they, this people, watched the sun come up. That is when Jesus came. Could you show the next slide? And so what happens is Jesus cries out to them. He says, the darkness is on its way out, friends. So move. Here comes a whole new world of God. So move. Now, Jesus goes to these dark places, the wounded places, the dry places, the putrid, rotting places, not seeking honor, not seeking fame or position or a guaranteed income. He comes to name the darkness, and he comes to call people out of the darkness into the light, because he himself is the light. Now, one commentator says the Greek that Matthew uses in this phrase, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near, this come near verb, more broadly, it implies movement. So it's more, if we can understand it more broadly, it's like the kingdom of heaven is coming right at you like a tractor trailer down the road and you're in the middle of the street. Look out, move. A whole new world is headed straight at you right now. And I think it is important to remember too, because we're going to move to how the disciples responded to this call, that God was already there before Jesus arrived. Leslie Newbegin, who is a pioneer in the thinking around gospel and Western civilization and culture in the 20th century, calls this concept the previousness of the kingdom. The previousness of the kingdom. And what he meant by this is that God was already there in the local situation before the bearers of the gospel arrive. Just as God is always there ahead of us when we seek to discern a way forward. Just as God is already with our neighbor whose life is breaking down. God is there. Just as God is there in the darkest pockets of this world right now. So far we've looked at how right at the start of Jesus' ministry, Jesus goes to the dark places to bring hope and life change. And now I would like to briefly look at how some people responded to this good news. Okay, so I know that between us, we have many different ways of spending our week. We are at work in various ways, whether we're paid or not. What tools do you use to do your tasks during the day, to do your work in the broadest sense? Computers. Jewel uses a computer and everything that's in that computer, right? Meetings. You have meetings and one of your tools is meeting with people face-to-face time. Excellent. Practice. So Murray, you're a musician. And so what are you practicing? Because I think the thing you practice on would be your tool.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay.
Guitar.
You're a guitarist, primarily.
Yeah.
So you the tool that you use to do your work is a guitar. Yes.
Or writing something.
Yes, so then maybe you're writing. How do you write? Pen?
Computer.
Who uses a pen? Yeah. So then there are more computers. Excellent. Anyone else? Some unique tools. Yes, Eunice. Sorry? Books and telephones, cell phones, and everything that's in the cell phone.
Paintbrush
for your work.
Yeah,
that's a tool. Paintbrush. Oh,
hold on,
Casey?
Massive amounts of
patience. Patience. Okay, so that's a tool. That's a gift, isn't it? I'm trying to think how we would... I mean, there's emotional intelligence there as a tool. Yeah? Dion?
Brain.
Your brain. Your brain is is a major tool, right? And we depend on it. Yes, I know, because I've been thinking that I rely on my eyes. I use my eyes a lot, and I would find the work that I do, I could still do it, but it would be much more challenging without my eyes. Debbie, your voice. You use your voice, because one of the things, Debbie, you do is you communicate, and you help others to communicate effectively. Anyone over in the chapel area? And then I'll come to you. Chapel area, tools?
Paper.
Paper. Nice, yes. Heidi, the musician, uses lots of paper. Karen?
Oxygen.
Oxygen. So you use an oxygen tube with a mask? Yes, a lot. Yeah. Prayer is a tool you use. You use prayer. Okay, excellent. Amy, tool. Good Samaritans, and you need them to get around. You need Good Samaritans. Yes, yes, people of goodwill. This is great because I was imagining tools like things that we hold, but we've got some more esoteric things. So the reason I was thinking about tools, right, is that we have Jesus coming down to the Sea of Galilee where people are doing their daily work. So I was just imagining, what would it be like, right, if Jesus came to us where we are, where we spend our time during the day, and in this case, the first people who hear and respond, they leave their tools, right, they leave their, in this case, nets and boats and family to go and follow Jesus. So, like, what would it be that we would leave on the side of the seashore, right, as it were? Imagine that. I'll leave that with you for the week ahead. Jesus makes his way down to the Sea of Galilee where people are doing their daily work, and it seems to me a deliberate choice. It's not an accident that he heads down to the water's edge and finds ordinary people just in the middle of their ordinary daily lives. Thanks, Echo. So follow me, Jesus says, and I'm going to make a new kind of fisher out of you. The ones called don't seem, in Matthew's gospel, don't seem to ask questions. Instead, they just put their tools down, the tools of their trade and even family, and they follow. They become disciples, and some of us will be very familiar with that term, disciple. Did you know that the Greek root for this, the Greek word disciple, the Greek word is mathetes, is like a broader understanding of the word is one who learns as they follow. Isn't that a great way? So disciple is one who learns as they follow. They become disciples. We become disciples. And I find this so exciting because the disciples are simply people who learn from Jesus as they follow Jesus. And it makes so much sense. Not fully formed from the get-go, not perfect with all the correct answers for every conundrum. And for those of us who are remembering that time when the resurrection folk and the little T folk first got together, I wonder what it was like then to follow Jesus, to hear his call and to follow, and to learn as they followed. One thing about being a disciple is that we learn by doing, right? So, for example, if I was given a Joy of Cooking cookbook, do you guys know that book? It's really thick, and it's probably not so up-to-date anymore, right? But I have a copy, which I was given by my parents when I got my master's degree. I was actually a pretty good cook already, but I think they just wanted me to be independent so you can make soup and bread and all this stuff. Anyway, but so imagine I was given this book by my parents and I didn't know anything about cooking. I could read all about cooking, right? So I could learn how to make consommé and beef Wellington or whatever, and I could read all about it. But until I strap on an apron and I start to learn how to cut an onion saute that onion and make it soft and all that stuff. Until I've started to do those things, I'm not a cook, right? I can read about cooking and I can be an expert in knowing what goes in a recipe, but I'm still not a cook. And it's the same with being a disciple, right? We have to engage our identity as disciples by actively learning about being a disciple as we follow. We learn as we follow Jesus. It's not something that starts fully formed from the get-go. Now, Albert Einstein once said that what you can't imagine, you will never see. What you can't imagine, you will never see. I love that. So here, my friends, imagine. Imagine fellowship that is welcoming, deep, warm, challenging, and supportive and transforming. Imagine. Imagine a community of the kingdom that builds up the body of Jesus, heals, makes whole, and counterbalances the epidemic of loneliness. Imagine. Jesus went to the darkest places in his ministry on earth. He brought the good news to them. He healed every person afflicted in mind, body, and soul. And after his death on the cross, he went to the darkest place of all. He went to hell and conquered sin and death forever for anyone who would call on his name. Follow me, says Jesus. People of the resurrection, Jesus is calling us. Follow me. Dare to dream what we can be. Dare to dream what we can do. Renewed by the Holy Spirit, we follow afresh, learning as we go. We follow the one who loves us, who calls us by name, and who walks with us. So let us give thanks for all that God has done, is doing, and will do in this place through these people. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Amen.